have to know which option to take. We want to study a little bit about righteousness this week and next week. There are several passages, actually, in the Old Testament that describe what God basically wanted from his people. What God expects from his people is given in several passages. These are all not identical, but they all have a lot of the same things in common. For example, Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good." That's one passage that has several ideas concerning what a follower of God should do and ought to do. Then we have another one from Psalm 15. "Who may dwell in your holy hill?" And the answer is, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord." And then it goes on, "He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent, he who does these things shall never be moved." So we have a few passages like this in the Old Testament which kind of lists certain principles, certain ideas that God has in mind. Well, this is another such passage in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 5 through 9. It has a lot to say about idolatry, much more than the New Testament, but remember that Israel was taken captive by first Assyria and then Babylon because of their idolatry. And at the time that Ezekiel writes this, some have already been taken captive. Remember, there were three waves of captivity beginning in 606 BC. Ezekiel was taken in 597, and a lot of what he is writing is about the final one that is going to occur in 586 BC, and even after that. So that's why we find a lot concerning idolatry in this particular passage. But more is involved than just avoiding idolatry. We want to look at this passage and consider the eight negative aspects of righteousness. These are the things you avoid. And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll go into the 10 positive characteristics. Now, we begin with the one about no eating on the mountains. This refers to idolatry that was practiced on those high places, not to going out and having a nice picnic somewhere with a good view. We know that God refers to this several other times, and one might even say that it is defined early on in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 13, about what this phrase means. Let's turn back there and notice that. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 13. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When their slain men are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. And as always, when something is introduced and defined, we understand that it carries that same definition every other time it is used without having to be redefined. And so this idolatry, as described in Ezekiel 6:13, was quite extensive for it to be described in these terms. Now, there are other parts of Ezekiel that do the same thing. For example, the longest chapter in Ezekiel is chapter 16, with 63 verses. Only a few more chapters in the entire Bible contain more verses. And it is an extended explanation of Israel's harlotry. We're not going to read all 63 verses. Let's just notice verse 16. You took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. But this entire chapter is devoted to Israel's harlotry, that is, committing idolatry with various places and in various ways when they were supposed to be God's holy people in God's holy land. It is also referenced again in a later passage in Ezekiel chapter 22. Let's notice that one repeats this somewhat, beginning with verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning with verse 6. And you'll notice some similarities here. Look, the princes of Israel, each one has used his power to shed blood in you. In you they have made light of father and mother. In your midst they have oppressed the stranger. In you they have mistreated the fatherless and the widow. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God. Now, most of the negative things that we looked at, but for which they are condemned, are mentioned in that passage. None of the good qualities of righteousness, however, are listed there that we find in the passage we're looking at. So, we have several passages defining what is righteous and what is unrighteous. And it's condemned. Condemned, then, are these idolatrous practices along with all of the other things that we looked at. Now, as we consider verse 6 a little bit more, those idols may be referring to those in the heavens. In verse 6, going back to chapter 18, he has not eaten on the mountains nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. This could be a reference to worshiping the things that are in the heavens. For example, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 19, as Moses was giving the law, he says, "And take heed lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples who are under the whole heaven as a heritage." So they were warned about this as a form of idolatry when the law was given. And now apparently they are again engaged in that kind of behavior. Idolatry, you'll remember, was condemned in the first two commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image to anything in the heavens above the earth or beneath the earth." So this was very fundamental, being at the very head of the law, being at the very head of the Ten Commandments. And yet, nevertheless, we find Israel repeatedly engaging in this behavior. Well, those are the first two, and they both deal somewhat with idolatry. Now let's go to number three, defiling a neighbor's wife. The law specifically forbade this. Very succinctly put is the seventh commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 14. "You shall not commit adultery." And in verse 17, "You shall not covet." That's the 10th commandment. And specifically, he says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." And so there are two commandments then that deal with that particular problem. Now, number four, this previous one about not committing adultery is putting restraint upon a male regarding the wife of another. This one concerns his own wife. And by the way, these same two problems were originally mentioned in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. And here's what it reads. "Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." If you go on to read Leviticus 20 and 10, and Leviticus 20 and verse 18, you will see that the penalty for both was death. The penalty for violating these two commandments was death. But then let's go on to number five. "You should not oppress anyone," from verse 7. Now, what does that mean exactly? Well, one who has the power to oppress someone else is someone who has a particular advantage over another individual. It could be an employer. It could be a person in the military who commands people under him. He has authority and could oppress them. It could be military rank, it could be a boss, it could be civil authority, it could be a tax collector, it could be a Hollywood producer. Anyone who is in a position of authority over someone who is lesser by terms of role, not worth, but in terms of role, inferior in rank, you do not want to oppress that individual when you have that particular advantage. Whether male or female, this is simply considered evil to do so. And it is the opposite of being just. Let's go on to number 6, not robbed by violence. The previous one, number 5 that we looked at, does not necessarily involve violence. It may be swindling, it may be blackmail, it may be put pressure on someone, but this is more proactive. This would be actually taking it upon yourself to rob someone. It may not be somebody you even know, but you're by force taking what does not belong to you. Number 7 from verse 8, you should not exact usury, or what we usually refer to as interest. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 22, because we find that first introduced back in that section of the law. Beginning with Exodus 22 and verse 25. If you lend money to any one of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garment as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be when he cries to me, I will hear. I am gracious. So verse 8 also deals with the pledge issue. Then number 8, the last of the negative qualities, does not take increase. This is possibly what you might see on Shark Tank. We'll loan you the money, and we'll take a percentage of your profits, a percentage of the increase. That was forbidden for God's people to do also. One could do that for strangers, but not for brethren. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 20, we find that distinction made. Chapter 23, 20. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all which you set your hand to do in the land which you are entering. So we have two negative principles dealing with idolatry, two principles dealing with the treatment of women, and 4 dealing with the treatment of others. Now, you might say, why take a look at this? The New Testament is our covenant, and that is absolutely correct. We're not under the law. We're not under the Old Testament that God gave to Israel through Moses. We are under the New Testament, which was law revealed by Jesus and then continued to be explained by his apostles. The New Testament, although it does not refer to these same circumstances, does provide principles which would include this type of behavior, however, such as Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Loving God with all of one's being means that he will not be involved with idols. The two cannot coexist. How can you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and then also be tempted to honor or pay attention to some idols or so-called heavenly deities? The first two commandments forbid that, and you can't love God fully, wholly, entirely, and even think about worshiping idols or harboring idols in your heart. Loving one's neighbor as oneself, and everyone, by the way, is your neighbor, according to what Jesus taught in Luke 10, 25 through 37, means you will not oppress anyone, nor rob them by violence, exact usury, or take someone's increase. And that deals with commandments 5-8. Now, the principles are found in both the Old and New Testament, but the explanation of how those principles are to be applied, we often find only in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, talks about how a husband is to love his wife and the relationship that they are to have. And so that would include Numbers 5 and 6 out of the 8, or the other two out of the 8 that we dealt with. We are not under, again, just to make this clear, we are not under the old law. But the old law provides examples of what is summarized by the principles taught in the New Testament. I think that's important enough to repeat. We are not under the old law, but the old law provides examples of what is summarized by the principles taught in the New Testament. Now, these 8 items are not all that the Old Testament forbade, not nearly all, but they were some of the most abused principles of God in and occurring during the captivity. They refer to the first 2 commandments, not having any gods before Jehovah or making any graven images. They refer to the 7th and 10th commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And they refer to the 8th and 10th commandments, you shall not steal and you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. But what about the positive definitions? Well, we're going to, Lord willing, look at that next Sunday morning. One main point that one can take away is that it is the way one lives that is important to God. We've looked at 8 reasons, 8 ways not to live. We're going to look at the 10 that show how to live. But the thing we want to remember is that a person's behavior, his conduct, is important to God. And that's why we have these passages. The idea in the Old Testament was not once an Israelite, always saved, any more than it is today, once saved, always saved. That totally denies passages like this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The principles are there in the New Testament. There are also some definitions, for example, in Romans 1, 29 through 32, where there are 23 things that are listed. Behavior is important to God. Now, in the Old Testament, there was the death penalty for certain things, such as adultery, and about 29 other offenses in the Old Testament required the death penalty. And you might say, oh, well, but God doesn't require the death penalty for these in the New Testament. Well, that's true. But what do you make of this? Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I'd say that's a death penalty, not a physical death penalty, but a spiritual death penalty, which is far worse. It is final. It is permanent. It will not be revoked. It will not be changed. And those who enter into eternity under that condemnation are forever lost. That's a fairly important punishment, wouldn't you think? One's character determines one's destiny. One cannot just do anything one pleases and say, oh, grace will cover that. Grace will cover a lot, but it will not cover that attitude. It will not cover the one who is living in rebellion against God, especially intentionally, and especially when he knows better. Our destiny is determined by how we behave. We see it in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. Yes, their worship is different. Ours is a better worship. There are changes, but notice how the principles, the overall principles of Matthew 22, 37 through 40 still apply. Notice how Ephesians 5 and 25 still applies. Notice how loving your neighbor as yourself still applies. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true now. We have to behave in a way that pleases God, or there is an eternal punishment for disobeying. And that's a very simple principle to understand. And it's what we find taught in the scriptures. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, you cannot be pleasing to God. You must repent of sins. They had to repent in the Old Testament. We have to repent in the New Testament. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus said so. Except you repent, you shall all likewise what? Perish. The principle is the same. It may have been physical death then, but it's spiritual death now. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We must give up sin, the practice of sin, and work on the character that God wants us to have. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you have to repent of your sins. You have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you need to put him on in baptism. That's when your sins are washed away. You can talk about salvation. You can talk about redemption. You can say, I've repented. You can say, I believe, but sins are not washed away until you're baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, as Peter taught on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. We invite you to do that if you understand it and if you're ready. If you're already a child of God, don't count on that alone. Israel was a child of God too. But when Israel did not behave properly, God punished his people. And he'll do the same with us. We're his people, but he will punish us if we do not do what he commands us to do. If we can help you in any way, let us know while we stand and while we sing.